It's not even the grand finale. Good evening, everybody. So we had left our heroine, Ruth, and Naomi heading back to Judea. And we were marveling at Ruth's ability, what we called her amitzut, as opposed to her koach, the internal sense of courage and valor that she had to go and face the unknown, completely altruistic sense. And I said that we would get to the very depressing reality that encounters them. In other words, all of the things that Naomi feared would come to pass in terms of Ruth arriving in a society that, let's put it euphemistically, would not be prepared to welcome her, all of these things become readily apparent. So if you just go to the first box here, it says, "Vatilachna shtehem ad boana beit lechem." And they walk. They literally walk. This is not a very far distance to traverse from Moab, which is in Transjordan, and they cross over the Jordan River, and they come to Beit Lechem. Vayihi kifuano Beit Lechem. They come to Beit Lechem. Vatihom kol ir alehen. And the entire city is in a state of confusion. Like that word is an interesting word. It actually appears in the context of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It says that God caused confusion amongst the Egyptians. Vayahom es machane Mitzrayim. So vatehom kol hira alehen vatomar nahazos Naomi. And the response that people have is with some degree of shock and some degree of derision. Is this Naomi? They haven't seen her in well over a decade. It's been many, many, many years. She was an aristocratic, wealthy woman of society, and she's trudging back on her own, accompanied by a non-Jewish woman, right, as far as they're concerned. But Tomer Alehen, Alti Krenali Naomi, and she says, "No, I'm not the same woman. You're right. Krenali Mara, call me the bitter one. Kihemar Shaddai Limaod. God was extremely bitter in his dealings with me. Ani Mile'ah halachti. This is one of these most poignant psukim in all of Tanakh. I went with everything. Ani mile'ah halachti. I had a family. I had money. I had status. I had everything that a person could aspire to from the perspective that I was coming from. V'reitam heshivani Hashem. And God has sent me back. God has sent me back completely empty. Lama tikrena li Naomi, how can you call me the pleasant one? Vashem anavi, God has treated me in this way. We'll come back to what exactly that term is. Hashem anavi, v'shadai heira li, and God has caused me ra, all this evil to befall me. So it's very interesting. Naomi, there's something on the one hand extremely embittered about these comments, and yet at the same time, she is referencing the fact that she believes that this all to have come from God himself. Vatashov Naomi v'rut ha-Moaviyah kol ata'ima. The text reminds us that Ruth is a Moaviyah, even though we believe that she underwent a process of conversion, she's still related to by the text as a Moaviyah. Hashava misedei Moav, the one who is returning from Moav, again making it very clear how people are going to see her. Vehema ba'u Beit Lechem b'tchilat kitzir se'orim, and they come to Beit Lechem just as the harvest time for se'orim, for barley, was taking place. So, you know, there's a lot to be said about just these psukim, which are the conclusion of the first chapter. But let's just focus in on Naomi's comment, because I think that really says the most. If you're Ruth walking aside Naomi, presuming that you can understand the language that Naomi is speaking, and I do assume that she could understand the language because, after all, they were married to Jewish men for years, and so presumably they picked up on the language. And Naomi says, "Ani mele'ah halachti. I went and I had everything. V'reikam hashivani Hashem. God has sent me back with nothing." Yeah, it's deeply insulting, right? Because, you know, Ruth has sacrificed everything to be with this woman. And the first time Naomi now encounters fellow Jews, so to speak, How does she relate to Ruth? It's like she doesn't make sense. Literally, very common. She might be a shift up here.
No, she means she went with her husband and two sons, and they were all gone.
No doubt that that's what she has in mind. But isn't it telling that that's the way that she relates to Ruth? That she'd even say such a thing? She doesn't say, and God sent me back empty-handed, except, by the way, my incredibly loyal daughter-in-law, who, you know, is converting, and you know, she's chosen to stay with me, even though this is really not in her best interest. Right? There's none of those footnotes or caveats. Right? It's just, V'rekam Hashivani Hashem. You know, we pray every day, V'rekam Lofanav Hashem Al Teshivei. That we don't want to be sent back empty-handed in terms of our tefillot. So this is a highly revealing comment on the part of Naomi. Of course, she'll come to appreciate what it is that Ruth means to her, but we just have to see things, you know. Imagine Ruth hearing this comment. It would be understandable if this would have cut very deeply. You could have forgiven her, in fact, at this point, if she would turn around and say, well, if you're already saying that you have nothing, you know, I might as well do what you said a little while ago and go back home. Yes? I think it's an excellent observation. Well, before we get too disappointed, right, this is still relatively early on in development, but I think it's a very incisive comment because, right, she just, as is so often the case, if people have plenty, she seems to have attributed that to ani, myself, mleya halachti, right, like kochi v'otzem yadi. That, you know, that was, you know, what we had earned as a family, maybe my husband Elimelech and myself. And because of, you know, what it is that we did, and there's some element of, you know, obviously deep bitterness against God, but she sees this as God's doing. In other words, the fact that they left Israel, as we've discussed over the last number of weeks, the fact that they abandoned the community, Hashem ana li, v'shaddai himar li, that this is in fact, so to speak, the just deserts of what it is that they did. Yes, Mom.
Could this be part of her overall strategy of convincing Ruth to go back?
Certainly be a good strategy. And if she really believes that there's a chance that Ruth will go back, the difficulty is, as we saw last week, that as far as Naomi's attempts to get Ruth to go back, those seem to have ceased for all intents and purposes, because the pasuk said, she saw, Naomi that is, saw that Ruth was absolutely determined to go with her. So she stopped trying to dissuade her. But if she was trying to dissuade her from continuing, this would certainly be an appropriate way of doing it, right? You can imagine. But I don't even think she means it on that level. I think she's speaking very honestly, very candidly. And she, you know, now understands that Ruth is here along with her, but she doesn't have any sense of what it is that Ruth is going to be doing. And that's exactly, in fact, what she tried to convey, is that you have no place in this society, that there's no role for you here. And so she just says to the other people, indeed, V'rekam Heshivani Hashem. Now, in addition to Naomi's comment, which itself is quite fascinating, I think it is important to reflect a little bit on the neighborhood. Right, because this doesn't only tell you something about Naomi and the way that she thinks about Ruth, but what does it tell you about the neighborhood? Right, they see, she comes back, right? Elimelech isn't there, Malchon and Pilyon aren't there, there's some Moabiah with her, so, you know, wouldn't take that long to figure out that this is a woman who's suffered terribly. And yet, what's their response?
No chesed.
Right, no chesed. You know, no chesed you could say would be neutral. But is it merely neutral, right? Right. Hazov Naomi, right, like I said, with an aspect of derision, some element of surprise and shock, right? There's a kind of vindictiveness to this. Hazov Naomi, and in fact, you have it here on your sheets, you know, that there's a medrash that here you have, this is source number 3, that really does justice to it. Vatehom kol yira lehen vatomarna zo no mi, zohi shema seha naim v'nimim. This was the one who had such pleasant actions. L'sha'avar ha'isam ve'alechas Beforehand, she would wear Stuart Weitzman or whatever, you know, the equivalent was. And now she's barefoot. I mean, it just gives you the sense of a completely ragged woman. She would wear only the finest garments, right? She's wearing rags. She looked healthy and vibrant. And literally her face is discolored, mean ra'avon, because she's starving. In other words, that they see a woman who's ragged, who's barefoot, who's showing physiological and anatomical signs of starvation, and their response is effectively to mock her. Now, you can, they're angry, right? She abandoned them. You can understand that. It's a long time ago. And their response, I think, tells you something about the society in Beit Lechem, and it's a society that we're going to come to know more and more as we go on tonight, and certainly as we go forward into this sefer. Yeah, her, please.
It just comes to mind that perhaps from another viewpoint, she may have been protecting Ruth by not allowing her to be so immediately associated with her own depressed state.
So there's something protective about what she's saying.
At least in distancing Ruth from herself, if she was being received so badly and possibly looked down.
Okay, so let's test out that hypothesis by taking a look at the beginning of the second chapter, and let's see how protective Naomi is of Ruth, and it's a fair point, and we're going to have to test that out. Now, just before we get there, I'll just mention outside, the Malbim notes that, you know, we all sort of know the end of the story, that there's a field that belongs to the family. The Malbim points out somewhat technical point, but it's very important in terms of understanding the story itself. The Malbim notes is, yes, there was a field that still belonged to the family, that was titled to the family, but since it was already the harvest season for Seorim, there was no way that they could plant the field in time to benefit from it this year. Okay, so just wanted to note that. That's what you have in the fifth source in the Malbim. Okay, so here in source number six, the pasuk says as follows. This is the box at the beginning of the second chapter. Well, Naomi Modav Isha, Naomi had a relative, somebody that was well known to her and her husband. Ish Yibor Chayim Mishpachat Elimelech Ushmo Boaz. This is the emergence of Boaz onto the scene. And he's described as a Gibor Chayim. And that's going to be important much later on in the work when we get to analyze who Ruth was and how she is described. Vatomer Ruth HaMoaviah El Naomi, right? How is she still being described?
Moabite.
No, did she undergo this conversion process? This obviously tells you how people related to her.
People did still not.
No doubt about it, right? If they continue to relate to her as a Moabiyah, and they will continue to do so. Right? So Ruth is the one that says, let me go out into the field and I'm going to collect amongst the sheaves, Zachar, Hashem, Tzachim, Minah. Maybe somebody effectively will have compassion on me. But Tomer La, and Naomi says, L'chi biti, okay, go out and collect. And indeed, that's what happened. Vatelech, Vatavoba, Telekepa, Sadaf, Reyek, Vatzrim. Right, there's all these Jewish laws that relate to this. Aleket, Chechachan, Peah. And a certain amount that can be left in the field behind, and the indigent people can go and collect on their own, and that was sort of the social safety net. And that's exactly what Ruth starts to do. She starts walking after those who are harvesting, and anything that gets forgotten behind, anything that gets dropped, etc., the corners of the field, all of those elements, she's going to sustain herself and her mother-in-law. And so it happens, she ends up collecting in the field of Boaz. Okay. So that's a little bit in terms of the plot. But let's dig a little bit, you know, underneath the surface here. So if you have Naomi and Ruth, and right, Naomi, she's been away for a while, but she's a native to Beit Lechem. So who should be sort of figuring out what the plan is? And when I say the plan, I don't mean like, you know, the five-year plan. I mean like the day-to-day survival plan. So whose responsibility should theoretically that be? What's that?
You would think it's Ruth.
Why?
Because she's a native.
she's broken.
Well, it would be Naomi, right? Right? So that it would be Naomi's responsibility. You know, Ruth doesn't know where anything is. Right? And, of course, the Gemara tells this beautiful story, how Naomi explained to her how the laws of Laket Shukhan pay a work, but, you know, presumably she doesn't know those things too well either.
But how would Ruth know to go walk around the field and collect?
Exactly. Right. There's really no way of expecting her to have this information. And I think what makes this so important and really so significant is that Naomi seems, and this is I think what Dr. Gertler was alluding to, completely catatonic, totally paralyzed, and sort of immobilized by this tragedy that's befallen her. And, you know, we just read that Medrash together, that her face is literally showing the signs of starvation, of caloric deprivation. And so, at that rate, it's almost like Naomi is prepared to just sort of allow nature to take its course and allow them to die of starvation. And it's Ruth who's saying, well, we have to do something. And so, it's a remarkable thing. And even when she presents this to Naomi, all Naomi says is, go out. She doesn't give her direction. She doesn't say, oh, by the way, what would be the relevant piece of information for her to give? You're going to collect in the field, go to Boaz, right? She has that information. Ruth obviously doesn't. And it just so happens, by Yikir Migraf, Falkana Sadat Asher the Boaz, Asher Mishvach and Alimelech, right? So, how do you explain that?
I think there's two parts to it. Number one is that it's insult to injury for her to be going out into the field and actually collecting physically herself. I mean, everybody already knows that she went out rich and came back poor, and now she's going to literally go into the field herself as an elderly woman who used to be rich and was not. I mean, that's the worst. That'll cause you psychological damage forever.
Granted.
And number two, she's not really the pretty face anymore. If you're going to put forth the marketing lady who's going to come back and bring home the bacon, essentially, you know, you want to put your best foot forward. She's probably more likely to go out and meet the nice farmers and get a good bounty than...
That would be a double-edged sword, right? That second point.
Well, I think that's what she ultimately wanted her to do, was to marry well and be able to...
You're saying if you're going to market the fact that Ruth is younger and more attractive than send her out into the fields, right?
It's dangerous.
I'm just saying, that goes both ways.
I don't understand the other way it cuts, but I'm happy to hear it. In other words,
well, what happens when you send a young woman, you're saying she should get more food because she's more attractive? Are there free lunches?
Right. I don't know the social situation of those days, so maybe you know
something. I don't think this is a social situation in those days and today. Nothing about that has changed. So,
do you think it's more likely that she would be treated poorly because she's like that they would take advantage of her?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, right?
I have this Christine image that the Jewish people are going to take nice.
But these are the same people when they came back. They didn't say, oh, let me take in and take care of you. They said, Hazom now me, and slammed their doors, right? And so, I'm just saying, if it's true that Naomi's strategy, I don't really think that she has a strategy. I think she thinks she's not really thinking very much about anything. But if her strategy was, let's send Ruth out because Ruth is going to be able to get more because, you know, she's more attractive. If that's how she's thinking about it, then that would require us to believe that she was willing to put Ruth out there exactly in that way. Right? Just think about both sides of that equation. So I think that there is something to that, but we just have to be, you know, sensitive to and aware of what that would be saying about Naomi's relationship with Ruth, and something for us to consider. Now, but going back to this very specific question, why won't Naomi tell Ruth where to go? Ishi Borchai is a very wealthy person. There's a family connection with Mishpacha and Alimelech. Right, she could just end up wandering, right? It's very hot in Beit Lechem, and you've all been there. It's like, you wandering all day long, right? She doesn't know anybody, and she's just known throughout town as Ruta Moaviyah. So, why doesn't Naomi tell her, like, go here?
Maybe she was embarrassed by the situation and embarrassed to be associated.
Dr. Girdler and Dr. Hara would say it, right? So there's clearly a profound degree of embarrassment on Naomi's part, where, in a certain sense, you may argue, that she'd rather starve than to have to go, especially to these family members, and to beg for food. And completely rude, that being the insult to injury. And so to send Ruth into Boaz's field as a way of sort of, you know, really begging for herself and for Naomi, right, so that just highlights just how far Naomi's fallen, not just socioeconomically, but who is she now associated with? The Moabiyah. Okay, so even if we are to assume that there was a conversion here, right, I mean, the way that it's related to a great lifetime is anything but. It's Yuna Moabiyah. Right, and let's just do a little bit of historical consideration here. How are Benot Moab related to in the Chumash, right? So we know that Lo Yavoh Amoni Moabim B'Kal Hashem, that when it comes to males from Amon and Moab, that even if they convert to Judaism, they have no possibility of marrying into the Jewish people. Now that does not happen to apply to the females, but of course that question itself may not have been well understood by the masses, by the general population. But there's this incredibly important scene at the end of Sefer Bamidbar, where the Benot Moab are sent into the Jewish camp to seduce the Jewish people, right? So the reputation of Benot Moab, we're not so many years later, right? We're in Sefer Shoftim, it's right? Generation of Moshe, generation of Shoftim. It's relatively recent history, right? So what do they think about Benot Moab, or specific Bat Moab? Is she coming in with a reputation as a lady of high morals? No, right? It's the opposite, right? So the Jewish collective memory of Benot Moab is anything but favorable. Okay, so Naomi's association, you know, it could have been that she was, you know, we talked about Shimshon, it could have been that she had a Pushti daughter-in-law, or she had, you know, an Armenian daughter-in-law, or a Korean daughter-in-law. Then that all would have been problematic from the standpoint that her daughter-in-law wasn't Jewish. But to have a Moabiyah's daughter-in-law, so there was extra complication associated with that. Okay, so that's where things are as far as Naomi's perspective. And it really seems like Naomi is prepared to starve rather than to actually either go and collect herself or at the very least to tell Ruth where to go collect. Okay, so that's all part of you know, the psychology of the moment. In terms of them. Skipping on to the next set of psukim, this is in the eighth source. Vine Boaz Babideh. Boaz is coming out from the center of town into his fields, which were presumably on the outskirts of the city. Vayomer lakotzrim, and so he says to those workers in the field, Hashem imachem, God be with you. Vayomer lo, and they respond to him, sort of call and response, Yivarechacha Hashem, that God should bless you. Vayomer Boaz v'naro anitzav al kotrim v'mi hanara hazot. So immediately Boaz looks around and he sees that there's a woman that, right, hasn't been here before, and he says to the foreman, so to speak, the person who's in charge of Boaz's field, he says, v'mi hanara hazot, is who is she associated with? Vayad hanara anitzav al kotrim vayomar. So this, you know, the foreman, if we can call him that, responds, Na'ara Moabiyahi. Hey, first words out of his mouth is not her name, not what her needs are, but, right? I mean, just substitute racial epithet here, right? Na'ara Moabiyahi. Hashava im Naomi miste Moab. And you know who she's connected to? She's connected to Naomi, your relative. Okay?
And even doesn't the word like Na'ara a little pejorative or a little.
No question about it. Yeah, now when Boaz used it, you get the sense of what I would call a paternal aspect, I think that's going to come through, but when he says, Na'ara Moabiyahi, I don't think there's any question about it, that it's meant to be denigrating, and he emphasizes it twice by noting, Na'ara Moabiyahi Hashava im Naomi mi Sedei Moab. You know, most people who come from Sedei Moab are indeed Moabiyot. Right? You know, but he wants to make that very clear, just in case, you know, you missed the racial epithet the first time, let me get it to you over a second time, Boaz. So Vatomer, and now he's relating what the conversation that they had that morning. I'm going to collect after those who are harvested. She's been collecting literally all day long. She just came to rest over here very, very recently. She sat down for the first time. So Boaz immediately goes up to her, and she's no longer the Na'ara. And she's no longer the Nara Mo'mia. He's the first person that gives her the humanity of actually giving her back her name. But Yomer Boaz Ahut, Halo Shamat Biti, listen very carefully, my daughter. Al Tilti will put the stay out there. Right? Don't do what you would normally do, which is you don't want to be overstaying your welcome. Right? And she'd move on to some other field the next day when you need to collect. When you need to beg for food, right, you don't get any days off. You take days off, right, you don't eat. So Boaz says, I want you to stay here with me, in my field. I'll tell Philip Pope you stay out there. V'gam lo tavuri mizeh. Don't pass through here to some other place. V'cho tibakin im na'arotai. And you stay within the arot who are in my field. So Boaz immediately gives Ruth humanity. He addresses her by name. He gives her a term of endearment. He refers to her as my daughter. And so what we're encountering is somebody who doesn't share the prejudices, and doesn't share the hostility of the rest of his society. The Boaz immediately stands out. And the Boaz is associated with this, obviously, a great degree of compassion and kindness. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But again, the very first words out of Boaz's mouth, in terms of even when he's interacting with the workers in the field, is Hashem Imachem. So the image that we have of Boaz is somebody who's introducing, quite literally, godliness into Jewish society. And that can't be taken for granted. Now, it's interesting because we spoke at the beginning of the chapter, at the end of the first chapter, about how Naomi attributes what happened to God as well. Of course, in a very bitter sense, right? Hashem Anavi V'Shaddai Heirali, but she also speaks in terms of God, in terms of the Jewish God. And Boaz is speaking in terms of the Jewish God. It's interesting, in terms of that particular greeting that Boaz is giving, the Gemara explains that that was not somehow an accident, that when Boaz greets Hashem Imachem, and the response is that Yivarechecha Hashem, that actually is a direct legacy of a certain group of people that were adopting the ideology that there was no world to come. So one of the things that the rabbis at that time introduced was this idea of greeting people b'shem Hashem, greeting people in the name of God, and that seems to be one of Boaz's innovations. So Boaz is directly trying to address a society that, in some sense, has lost touch with its religious roots. Okay, so moving a little bit further ahead, let's just take a look here at the 10th source. This is continuing on. This is continuing on. Boaz continues to speak to Ruth. Inayeh, basadash, yitzor, balach, lachoyen. She's giving her instructions of how to walk in the field, follow the men who are harvesting. Hello, siviti et hanearim levilti nageich. I've already commanded all of the young men who are working in the field that they shouldn't, what does levilti nageich mean? Right, they shouldn't harass you. Right, so he had to say that, because if he didn't say that, right, then that's probably what would have happened. If you become thirsty, I want you to know there's plenty of water. Remember, it's going to be very hot working out in the field all day. and these young men are going to draw water from you. Hatipolapanaha. So Ruth literally falls over, quite literally. Vatishtach Warza, Vatomri Lav, and she says to him, to Boaz, Madua Matsati Chen Keinecha Lahakirein. How is it possible that you recognized me, that you've treated me this way with such dignity, Radochina Priya, and yet I'm just a foreign woman? There's, you see the extent to which, in a very short amount of time, Ruth has internalized the fact of her status as an outsider. She's inferior. And the way that she's been treated up until now has only served to affirm and to confirm that. Right? And it's exactly what Naomi warned her about. And Boaz treats her completely differently. And she doesn't understand where this is coming from. Madua matzati chein beinach halach kireini. You recognize me. You give me dignity. And I'm just a foreign lady. I don't. Why do you treat me differently than everybody else? That's hard.
But why do you think she would use the word Nafriya as opposed to Moakriya?
So
why did she change the language?
Now, I think that at one level she has distanced herself from Moak.
Right.
But I think what she's trying to, you know, there's sort of like the play on the words here, because it's almost exactly the same word, lahakir and nofriya. She's saying that you recognize me, but nofriya means literally somebody who's not recognized, somebody who's foreign. So I think in some sense it's an even stronger word to use here, because, and Ramban points this out, lahakir and nofriya are just from the same shorash, but they have opposite meanings, right? One of them says to be recognized, the other one is to be foreign. She says, you know, everybody else here treats me as somebody who doesn't belong, and yet you treat me in this way. So Vayan Boaz. Boaz answers Vayomer La, and he explains to her exactly why he feels she's deserving of this treatment. Fugei Ugadli, it was reported to me, Kol Asher Asita Tamotei, everything that you've been doing for your mother-in-law, Farei Moti Shei, all the more impressive, because it's not as if she's your mother-in-law in the sense that she's your husband's mother, so this is just a way of you treating your husband with respect. V'atazvi avich v'imeich v'eretz moladeteich. You left your mother and your father and the land that you were born to. V'atelchi al am asher lo yadat t'mol shel shel. And you went into the complete unknown. So when you hear those words, v'atazvi avich v'imeich, the Eretz Moladeteich. What does Boaz effectively say?
He has great respect for
him. Enormous respect. And what does it echo? He's saying, you are an Abraham figure. You want to know why I respect you? Madua matzasi chayim ve'nechol ha'kireni ve'elchina chriya? It's because your story, Ruth, that's our story. We forgot about that. Jewish society has forgotten about that. But that's where things started for us. Lechacha, me'artzacha, u'mimuladetcha, mi'beit avicha, the complete unknown, el ha'aretz asher ha'adam. That's who you are. Your story is our story. You're not so poor. And maybe not everybody remembers that, maybe not everybody sees that about you, but I see that about you. And that profound kindness that you've shown to Naomi is certainly deserving of some degree of reciprocity. Yishalem Hashem ka'olech. May God repay you your kindness. Uti maskotech shlema. May it be repaid in full. May Yim Hashem okay Israel, the God of Israel. Asher bat lachasot tachat kenafah. That you have come to shelter under his wings. This is critical. What is Boaz doing in this one line that nobody else in society was willing to do? What is he effectively granting his stamp of approval to? And as we'll see, his stamp of approval comes along with a great degree of authority. What is he recognizing?
Her story.
Her story? And which aspect of it in particular? Her bravery, her courage, all that is there.
In the way her conversion.
Conversion.
Making a new life.
He's saying your conversion is legitimate. Asher Bach Bach So, Bach Bach Kana Bach. It's the Baba Nu coming and saying it's a valid conversion. That's what he's saying. Asher Bach Bach So, Bach Bach Kana Bach. They may call you the Moabiyah. And I don't see that. Well, this is a critically important moment. Because not only is Ruth being told that he respects her, and that he sees in her story, the Jewish story, going back to Abraham Avinu, but that he sees her as legitimate, as genuine, as Jewish. This is not something that the society in Beit Lachem is prepared to accept, the validity of her conversion. And having an ally such as Boaz is going to be and she says, and she starts to break down. You offered me nechama. V'chidi bark alev shifatacha. You spoke directly to my heart. And I don't even feel that I deserve to be one of the shvachot who works for you. Basically, what she's saying in a very poetic way is, you're the first person who understands me. You understand the decisions that I face. You understand the religious choices that I've made. You understand me. And in that respect, you've provided me the chama. Because let's not forget, on a human level, Ruth too is bereft. She too is a widow. She too loves everything. She too is all alone. Naomi isn't the only one who suffered. And he continues to draw repose, so as everybody's eating at the end of the day. And for the first time, she eats, and she's satisfied, and there's even something left over. Again, for people who have been living hand-to-mouth, and whose Ruth and Naomi have for some indeterminate amount of time, so this too, with every respect, is new, is a change. Allow her to go between the sheaves, not only after you, picking up the things that you've dropped behind, but let her to collect normally amongst you. And do not humiliate her. So again, Boaz is very concerned about her treatment in the field. Very concerned that she'll be taken advantage of. Physically, emotionally abused. Right? And Boaz isn't confident that saying it just once. This is now the second time we see him repeating this. And do not speak harshly with her. This is, again, the third time that Boaz is stressing this with him. So Boaz is doing everything within his power to ensure that Naomi should be able to collect, or that Ruth should be able to collect on behalf of herself and Naomi, to be able to collect with dignity without having to be harassed, and to be treated, as Boaz sees it, with the kind of respect that she's so deserving of. Now, at that moment, take a look here at the 13th source. This is the very end of the second chapter. This is now Ruth comes home with plenty of food. As we said, there was food that was even left over from the day. But Tomer lach hamotah, so her mother-in-law Naomi says to her, Eifo likat hayom, where did you collect today that you're coming home with extra? V'ana asit, where did you make all of this hay, so to speak? Hima kireif baruch, the one who recognized you, he should be blessed. V'tagei lach hamotah in asher asa imo, v'tomer, shem ha'ish, asher asiti imo hayom, today was a different day. Who did I collect from today? Both. So Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, Baruch Hu LaHashem. He should be blessed by God. Now I begin to see that God has not abandoned his kindness at Achayim and Ameitim with those of us who remain alive and those of us, such as my own husband, and two sons, your husband being one of them, who are no longer with us. V'tomer la Naomi, and now Naomi comes out with the information, Karov lanu ha'ish, migo aleinu hu. He's actually a relative of ours. He is a go'el. Now, Ruth doesn't know what that means yet. What does it mean that he could be the go'el? This is not information that she would have. So that entire harvesting season, Ruth stays in that field as Boaz had asked her to do. And Ruth continues to live with her mother-in-law, but at least the immediate crisis of their socioeconomic situation has been alleviated, and now they know they at least have an address. And this whole time, setting up what we'll discuss next week, Ruth has no idea what it means that Boaz is Harov Lana Ma'ish Migo'aleinu. She doesn't understand the protocols with the Jewish society based on certain halachot related to, not exactly, but based on the paradigm of Yibum, that there's going to be a possibility not only of their complete redemption in a socioeconomic sense, but even Ruth being able to start a family. She doesn't have that picture yet in terms of what it means to go out later. What Ruth does understand is that on a day-to-day level, this is going to mean sustenance for the family. But let me just conclude with one point of observation. Right? When Naomi tells her in this conversation on that night, when Ruth returns from the field with all this extra food, and Naomi says, oh yeah, this is our close relative. So Ruth must have had a very ambivalent reaction. You have to try to imagine that. What's Ruth thinking? Rachel, why don't you say something? She doesn't say anything. She keeps that to herself. She's extremely respectful. She has to wonder in her own mind, will you let us starve? Our situation is dire, and you didn't say anything. That's strange. That's really strange. Now, at the same time, so that must have been very painful and confusing to you. But there's another side to that point. Here's what I think makes it even more interesting. Once she knows that Boaz is a relative of theirs, then that makes it everything that Boaz said to her earlier that day, if it's possible, even more meaningful. Because when she said it, Madua Matzati Chain Beinechala Hakireni Vianochina Chria, why are you treating me this way? So now she realizes, what should he have said simply? You're Mishpacha. I respect who you are and what you've done, what you gave up, and that you're a part of our people. In other words, I'm not doing this for Naomi, and I'm not doing this for Aminoah, I'm doing it for you. So this moment when Naomi says to her,
Harov, Lanu, Ha'ish, is a relative of ours, we go all in. Imagine the thoughts racing through Ruth's mind. Again, what are you thinking? And at the same time, realizing that Boaz had said something truly remarkable. It would have been so easy for him to just pin this out. The filial piety, family responsibility. And so we have, I always like to imagine it, and I never know exactly what it is, in some hovel on the outskirts of Beit Lahav. These two women who are living together, you know, in a simple room apartment. And each of them thinking different thoughts in their own mind. Imagine these two women living together, struggling together, now finally feeling that maybe the worst is behind them in terms of the daily struggle for survival, but each one lost in their own thoughts, completely different perspectives on what's going on here. Ruth, quite honestly, in a state of confusion about what exactly her mother-in-law has been thinking about this whole time, and yet perhaps filled with a sense of anticipation in terms of who this person Boaz is, who's treating her in a particular way, but not for reasons that you would expect him to treat her, but for reasons that are based on who she is. And as she said to him, Ki chamtani, you consoled me. V'chi divarta lechi patecha, with your words went straight to the depths of my being, to my very heart, to my core, because you understood me. And so in the quiet of that Beit Lahav night, as they were both drifting off to sleep, so to speak, imagine to myself, imagine to yourselves, Naomi and Ruth in one geographic space, but psychologically speaking, in two very different places as to what exactly they're thinking about, what their experiences are, and how they imagine the next chapter in the story is going to unfold, a chapter that we'll take a look at one week from tonight.